Very thankful that God and his wonderful providence has made it possible that we can meet again on this side of eternity to worship God in spirit and in truth. For any and for all that may be visiting, we acknowledge with gratitude your presence, and we would certainly encourage and invite you to come back and to be with us every time that you possibly can. I'm sure that all are wondering just what happened today insofar as my wife is concerned. So I'm going to take a few moments and then go into the lesson after that. Early this morning, my wife was in exceeding great pain. For some time, she's had a hernia, and the doctor had told her to wait until you cannot bear it any longer and then go to the hospital. And today, she felt like she could not bear it any longer. And so consequently, before leaving, I called Brother Everett Hardin, informed him of the situation, and thus he very readily and graciously consented to speak this morning. That had a lesson that he had almost got prepared, and I'm sure he did a very outstanding job, as he always does, and as I heard that he did. I appreciate that. Anyway, she went to the hospital and went into the emergency room, and they ran a bunch of tests, and she had morphine for pain and painkillers and antibiotics and things of that nature. The hernia is not as far advanced as we had thought that it was. Connected with that problem was a UTI infection, and so I guess the two of it added together made it a very, very, very difficult time. And so they told her to go home and call the doctor tomorrow, and we'll take it from there, but I doubt that she'll be having surgery anytime real soon. Then again, she might have. I do appreciate the fact that you had special prayer for her this morning. I'm very fortunate to be a part of the Sefner congregation. I really appreciate the great love that exists among the members here for one for another, and so I'm not at all surprised, but I do greatly appreciate it. Before leaving the idea of those who are ill, while we were there, I heard that Brother Buddy Payne had a heart attack, and then later on I heard that it was his father. I talked to Marilyn tonight, and Buddy did have a heart attack this morning, and he is in the Florida hospital. And I'm not real sure of the severity of the heart attack or the following steps. And also her dad, Brother Harry Payne, is on hospice. I believe he's a young man of about 102 or somewhere in that age level, a very remarkable individual. And so certainly we want to remember to pray for our Buddy and for his father, Marilyn's brother and Marilyn's father, that all things might go well and that each of them might be able to speedily improve and that God's his name might be honored and magnified and glorified. Anyway, as we go into the lesson tonight, I would mention that we in recent weeks and recent lessons have had about three lessons on things that God has joined together. And as you may recall, we began by looking at Matthew chapter 19. Where we observe that some Pharisees came to Jesus and said is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause and to marry another? The Bible says that they asked him that question, tempting him. They were testing him, trying to put him between what we would call a rock and a hard place. You see, they had two schools of thought then. They had the very conservative and the very liberal. And they figured that if Jesus said either yes or no, he's in trouble with one of those factions. They surely were not prepared for the answer that Jesus gave. He did not give a yes or no answer. He said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And then he added the statement, whatever God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And we're noting that to put asunder means to divide or to separate, and that God-fearing people should not separate, should not divide what God has joined together. And we mentioned a number of items, and I'm just going to list them without listing any of the verses or any of the comments that we made previously regarding that. God has joined together a lawfully or scripturally married husband and wife. God has joined together the words of Jesus Christ and the rest of the New Testament. God has joined together faith and obedience. God has joined together baptism and salvation. God has joined together the blood of Jesus Christ and baptism. God has joined together Jesus Christ and the church that we can read about in the Bible. God has joined together God and Christ. He's joined together hearing the word and faith. He's joined together forgiveness and having a forgiving heart. He's joined together discipleship and fruitfulness. He's joined together the Lord's Supper and the assembly. And he's joined together faithfulness unto God and also receiving a crown of life. In this lesson, we're looking at the other side of the coin. We're going to be noticing a few things that God has not joined together. Now, if it is wrong to separate what God has joined together, then likewise it will be equally wrong for people to join together which things that God intended to be separate. And so in our study this evening, we want to mention a few things that God has not joined together, and which man, therefore, is making a grievous error when he joins together what God did not put together. God has not joined people together in a same-sex marriage. Looking again, the passage that we've already noted in recent studies, God declared it's not good for man to be alone. And God then put Adam to sleep, and he took a rib from his side, and from that side he made woman, not Eve, not a man, he made woman and brought her unto the man. And so we have the masculine and the feminine pronouns, him and her, the man. And then we notice Adam said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And so God's plan from the very beginning was that marriage is to involve a man and a woman. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul said, "To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, every woman have her own husband." So from the standpoint of God's plan, he's joined together husbands and wives in lawful marriages. He's not joined together people in same-sex marriages. God has always condemned, he's always opposed homosexuality and lesbianism. You can look to Leviticus chapter 18. Reading from the King James Version, God under the law of Moses said, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination." He didn't say it's acceptable. He said it is abomination. Looking further to chapter 20 and reading verse 13. "If a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So we can see under the Old Testament, God forbade homosexual unions. You can look to Jude and observe in verse 7, as he mentioned the people during the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." You can see that God is forbidding that kind of misconduct. Then in Romans chapter 1, we notice as Paul is describing the departure from the time when people knew God, but glorified him not as God, who became vain in their imaginations, whose foolish heart was darkened, who professed to be wise, but who became fools. And then you see the continued digression to the point where he said in verse 26 and 27, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that was meet." Paul likewise condemned such in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So it is contrary to God's plan for people to be joined together in same-sex marriages. The fact now that it is legalized, I think in our own lifetime, for the first time in human history, it is a reflection upon how decadent our society has become. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 13, Paul said that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I suggest that the fact that now this is looked upon increasingly as acceptable would indicate how far our society has deteriorated from God's plan. Along the same line, God has not joined good and evil together. We can go back to the time of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, and he listed a number of woes unto different individuals, including verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. They put darkness for light and light for darkness. They put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Describing people that have things completely reversed from what it ought to be. I think we can see many examples of this in today's world. If someone is opposed to abortion, he's looked upon as a woman hater. If he is opposed to homosexuality, he's called a homophobe. He has a problem. He has a phobia. He has a mental imbalance. If an individual is standing firm for what God says regarding purity of life and is opposing impurity, he's regarded as a narrow-minded, bigoted Neanderthal who needs to get with it. He's behind the times. People are calling good evil and evil good, are putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. But notwithstanding the mindset, I mean, in today's world, God has always made a distinction between good and evil. You can go back to the time of Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, and you notice in verse 4 regarding God, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Notice, God is a God of truth. He is without iniquity. Just and right, the Bible says, is he. You can go further to 2 Chronicles. And notice in chapter 19 and in verse 7 regarding God. Wherefore, now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, no respect of persons taking of gifts. Notice, there is no iniquity with God. God, as we've already read, is just and right. We can back up to the time of Noah and consider the situation that prevailed shortly before the flood. As the Bible says in verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's the evil side. But on the other hand, notice verse 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. Notice, in contrast to verse 5, there was Noah, who was a just and a righteous man, a man who walked with God. You see, he's making a distinction between good and evil in Noah's day. You can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Moses now is addressing the Israelite people in the 120th year of his life, giving them some very important instructions, because God was concerned what would happen to them in the course of time if they violated his laws. We'll read now verses 1 through 6 of Deuteronomy chapter 7, reading from the King James Version. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, has cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them, with thy daughters shalt thou not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou give unto thy son. For they will turn thee away, and will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thou shalt deal, thus thou shalt deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Notice the contrast between good and evil. They were not to be merging the two together. And so when they entered into the land of Canaan to drive out the heathen nations and not allow their sons and their daughters to intermarry with them, because if they did, they'd be led into idolatry and into sin. You know the story. They did what God forbade. They tried to join together good and evil. And ultimately, you have the division of the kingdom and then the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. Think about the instructions in the New Testament. The church now has been established by the time we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, where he had spent some 18 months preaching the gospel unto them, and many of them heard the word and believed and were baptized. But now there's a problem. Paul said, it's reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, the one should have his father's wife, a case of incest in the local church. And you're puffed up. Have not rather mourned that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily is absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 11. But now I've written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. God has not joined together good and evil. God intends for them to be separate. Along the same line, God has not joined together salvation and worldliness. You see, God's people are to be different, delightfully different. Notice, please, in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice, you're to be different. You're not to be going along with that which is evil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Matthew chapter 5 and 14, you're to be the salt of the earth. Verse 16, you'll be the light of the world. We can turn now to Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, Paul said, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. Now notice, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we shall live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And then verse 14, regarding Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous good works. God's people must be different. Worldliness can keep a person out of heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it said the unrighteous will not enter into the kingdom of God. We might notice the works of the flesh outlined in Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21, where Paul said, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Worldliness can keep a person out of heaven. I was reading recently an article that made the observation that many preachers have quit preaching. But then there was a qualifier on that. It's not that they're no longer preaching, but they quit preaching against such things as immodesty and gambling, drinking, dancing, smoking, and various other forms of immorality. And I believe that that statement is correct. Many preachers, capable, articulate, educated, and likable, have quit preaching against various forms of worldliness. And consequently, many churches are becoming, like somebody said, a virtual Noah's Ark full of clean and unclean animals. God has not joined together the Bible and human creeds. In John chapter 16, the Lord, talking about the Holy Spirit, he said he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of himself. Whatever he hears, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you, they are the commandments of the Lord. Writing not his word, but God's commandments. Regarding God's word, we learn that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You learn in 2 Peter chapter 1 that Peter, talking about the Old Testament prophets, I pointed out how that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You see, the Bible, it came from God, and it must not be tampered with. Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any of the gospel unto you, than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any of the gospel unto you, than that which you have received, let him be accursed. John said, if anyone goes beyond and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, he has not God. If he does not have God, could you call him ungodly? If he doesn't have God, but he might be morally upright. He might be well-educated. He might be handsome and good-looking, very articulate, somewhat charismatic. But if he goes beyond the doctrine of Christ, the Bible says, he has not God. The Bible almost closes with a warning against adding to or taking from the Word of God. The Bible is complete. Jesus said that there would be guided into all truth. And Peter said, who he received all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. The Bible is understandable. Regarding the things he wrote, Paul said, when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 5:17, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. It's understandable. It is infallible. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. And it is indestructible. Jesus said, though heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. There have been countless people down through the centuries who have made it their goal, their objective, to destroy the Bible. The Bible exists today, I guess in greater quantities than ever in human history. The Bible is perfect. The psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect and burning the soul. And James said that whoever looks into the perfect law of liberty, this man being not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, shall be just in his way. In Psalm chapter 34, let it be known that God's word is right. Now God has not joined his word that is inspired, that is indestructible, that is right, that is complete with human creeds. Other standards came from men, such as the Methodist discipline, the Presbyterian Book of Confession, the Catholic Catechism, the Book of Mormon, the Quran, etc., etc. You see, it goes on and on. Human authority in matters religious has never been acceptable unto God. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Jeremiah in the long ago said, oh God, I know. Where man is not in himself, it is not a man that walks to direct his steps. And Jesus rebuked the scribes and the Pharisees, declaring that their worship was in vain, because they taught as doctrine the commandments of men. God has not joined the Bible and human creeds. God has not joined together true Christianity with human denominationalism. There are certain basic Bible facts we need to keep in mind. Jesus promised to build his church. He said to Peter upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The church that Jesus talked about, he came into existence upon the day of Pentecost. God added the saved, the Bible said, to the church. And Jesus prayed for unity regarding those who would believe upon him through the word of the apostles. He said, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that shall believe upon me through their word, that they all might be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. If thou also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And Paul condemned the division existing in Corinth. Notice, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, same judgment. Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul was urging these people to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they were called, he then in verses 2 and 3 set forth the attitudinal qualities for unity. Then in verses 4 through 6, the doctrinal requirements. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Now notice, there's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. He set forth the requirements for unity. The thing about human denominationalism, the word to denominate means to give a name to or to designate. Denomination is defined as a large group of religious congregations united under a common name and organized under a single administration and legal hierarchy, a name or designation for a class or group. Now, the church that you can read about in the Bible, it did not have a denominational name. It did not have a denominational founder. It was Jesus who said, upon this rock, I build my church. It did not have a denominational creed. Think, for example, in Acts chapter 20, as Paul was addressing the elders of the church at Ephesus, forcing his concern for the future that some might arise speaking perverse things and draw away disciples after them. Notice how he virtually concluded, verse 32. But now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Notice he's commending them to God and to the word of his grace. It did not have a denominational structure. All congregations were independent and autonomous. Incidentally, there's one way to denominationalize Church of Christ. You tie them together in a common structure and a common oversight. So, for example, if one group of elders decides it's going to sponsor a worldwide radio and television program, and the elders of that congregation will oversee it, and then bleed the brotherhood for funds in order to support it, what you're creating is denominational action. And it leads to denominationalism. We destroy the independence and the autonomy of the local church. You're headed toward denominationalism. It did not have a denominational plan of action or salvation. It did not have a denominational work, worship or work. You see, there are many things that God has not joined together. Let's go back momentarily before I completely leave this page. It did not have a denominational founder. Jesus Christ founded the church. You can read about in the Bible. Henry VIII founded the Church of England. John Knox founded the Presbyterian Church. John Wesley founded the Methodist Church. John Smith founded the Baptist Church. Joe Smith founded the Mormon Church. Pastor Russell, as he called himself, founded the Jehovah's Witnesses. Muhammad founded Islam. See, all of these are founders of different organizations and religions. But only Jesus Christ founded his church. God has not joined together his church with human denominations. So what God has not joined together, man must leave separate, even as it's wrong to put asunder what God has joined together, it's wrong to join what God left separate. You see, both sides of the coin are to be considered. Even as we must not put asunder what God has joined together, neither are we allowed to put together what God never joined together. Our goal for every accountable individual in the world should be for that person to become a Christian and to become a member of the church that Jesus built and the church that he bought with his own blood. The question is, are you a Christian? Are you a member of the church that Jesus built? Have you been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ? Are you a child of God? Are you saved? Or are you lost? God loved you so much, he sent his son to die upon the cross to make possible your salvation. And beloved, it wasn't just the people in the first century that crucified Jesus. In a very real sense, you also crucified the Son of God by your sin. Jesus died that you might be forgiven. But you must obey his gospel to be saved, to be added to his family, to have a hope of eternal salvation. In the first century, God's people became Christians, or sinners became Christians, when they heard the gospel, when they believed the gospel and believed in Jesus as the Son of God, when they genuinely repented of their sins, when they sincerely confessed their faith that Jesus is the Son of God and were immersed in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus, that their sins might be washed away. If you haven't done that, beloved, and are an accountable individual, if you want to go to heaven, you must. I think your presence would indicate you do want to go to heaven, don't you? On the other hand, if you've done this, that have gone back into the elements of the world, you need to come back home tonight and make things right by repentance, by confession, by prayer. In the long ago, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. If you long for the rest that only he can give, please respond right now while together we stand and while we sing.